Again, this afternoon, it's our pleasure for you to be here. We encourage you to get your Bible and examine its teachings with us. One of the saddest songs that we sing is Almost Persuaded, number 647, which we'll be singing in just a few moments. It's a song of invitation to invite you to respond to the will of God and all things have been made convenient, that you might enjoy all spiritual blessings in Christ. The song suggests almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. O wanderer, come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail, almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail, almost, but lost. This song gets its thought from the book of Acts chapter 26 and then verse 28. When King Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. If you almost catch the train, you missed it, right? If you almost win the game, you lost it. And I got to thinking as I read the song and the words, I thought about those in the Bible who almost did some things that we can think about and we've studied about recently. It'd be a good time to call some of those to our attention. But you might think of the words almost is but to fail. Almost is to come up short. Let me think with you about some examples of those who were almost persuaded, if you will. The first example that I think of is Lot's wife in the book of Genesis. We read of the blessing of the Lord upon Abram and his nephew Lot in Genesis chapter 13, how that they were so prosperous that the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great so that they could not dwell together, Genesis 13 and verse 6. Thus there arose strife between the herdmen of Abram and Lot, and Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I'll go to the right, or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. He lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. And the Bible says in verse 12 that Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. They were so wicked, in fact, that the Lord decided to destroy those cities. In Genesis chapter 18, we read where God informed his servant Abram of his intention to destroy those cities in the plain. And Abraham began to intercede on behalf of the men of Sodom. And the Lord said that for the sake of 10, he would not destroy it. Genesis 18 and then verse 32. But there could not be found 10 righteous people within the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. In chapter 19, we read where there were angels that appeared to Abraham, or to Lot, rather, and notice that plans are being made for the rescue, for the salvation of Lot and his family. In verse 15, when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise and take thy wife, thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And then we read down in verse 26, where his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. I think about a sad story with Lot's wife. Here is one who came so close. She is so close to safety, so close to being saved. In fact, she was without the city. And was told, look not behind thee. And the Bible says that she looked back from behind and became a pillar of salt. Isn't that sad? And you put yourself in the place of this man and think about his wife being turned into a pillar of salt because she disobeyed God. It's a good example that reminds us that God means what He says. When God says not to look behind, I need to keep my eyes looking forward. And God wants us to be a forward people, not one that looks back. The Lord said in Luke 9 and verse 62, no man that sets his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. And so when I thought about Almost Persuaded and those that came up short, I thought about Lot's wife. Another example of almost making it but coming up short would be the example of Moses. When you think about Moses, his life can be divided into three 40-year periods, the first 40 years in Egypt, the second 40 years in Midian, and then the third 40 years leading the Lord's people through the wilderness toward the Promised Land. He was born at a time when there were those that were being put to death, but he was delivered. He was delivered from that death decree, and his life could be summed up by that word deliver or deliverance. He delivered the priest's daughters from the shepherds, and he would lead the Lord's people into that wilderness toward the land of Canaan. He comes on the scene in the book of Exodus at a time when the Lord's people are suffering immensely from the Egyptians because of the affliction that is on this particular occasion. The people begin to cry out unto the Lord, and they're distressed. The Lord hears their cry, and He calls Moses from a burning bush. In Exodus chapter 3, He begins to lay upon him this task of leading the Lord's people. He said in verse 4, as He called unto him out of the midst of the bush, Moses, Moses, He said, here am I. He said, draw nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And God said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And you remember how the rest of the story goes, as the people are in Egyptian bondage, and the Lord, through Moses' outstretched arm, works a series of 10 mighty plagues, the final of which was the death of the firstborn, and Pharaoh then thrust the people out of Egypt. But then he begins to pursue after the Egyptians, and as Moses stretches out his rod, you remember the waters were divided of the Red Sea, and the people crossed on dry ground. And then you think about that period of 40 years as he's leading the people through the wilderness, wandering time. And in the book of Numbers in chapter 20, there's that sad story in the life of Moses when, as they've come to Kadesh, there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brethren, speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And so the Lord told Moses to speak to the rock. But notice in verse 10 that Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Psalm 106:33 indicates that Moses spake unadvisedly with his lips. And not only that, he lifted up his hand and with his rod he smote the rock twice. The water came out abundantly and the congregation drank, and their beast also. But because of his failure on this particular occasion, the Lord said in verse 12, "Because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." Think about who this is. Moses, the one that was called to bring the Lord's people out of Egyptian bondage. They made it out of Egypt. He's leading them through the wilderness. At Sinai, he went up into the mount and he received at the hand of God the Ten Commandments. He came down. He found the people dancing before that golden calf. They had instituted idolatrous worship as they made that calf out of their earrings. And then the tables of stone were thrown on the ground and break asunder. And he went back up into the mount, received the Ten Commandments, and the covenant was reinstituted and reaffirmed by the people. And now as he's leading the people through the wilderness, you think about all of the murmuring that he endured at the hands of the people, the complaints. There were those that led a rebellion against him and against Aaron. They said, "You take too much upon you." And Moses turned the tables on Korah and those that were with him and said, "You take too much upon you." And the ground opened up and all that pertained to Korah and them went down into the ground and they were gone. You think about the occasion when there were fiery serpents in among the people and many of the people died as a result of snake bite. And he was told to make a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and those that would look to it would live. Many examples of the things that Moses did for the people. When God would have disinherited his people Israel, and he said, "I'll make of you a nation greater and mightier than them." And yet Moses interceded for the people. There are a number of occasions where Moses would fall upon his face. It shows his humility and his deep concern for the people. How he endured so much. He went through so much and he came so far. And yet he would not be allowed to step foot in the land of Canaan, the promised land, the land that floweth with milk and honey. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, in verse 21, Moses said, "I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, Thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings. So shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest." He's talking about the king Sihon and king Og, and how that the Lord would allow them to take possession of the promised land, just as they had taken land of the Amorites. He said, "You shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you." And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, "O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might?" Surely, if anybody has ever been impressed with the greatness of God, Moses was. And he besought the Lord, saying, "I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain in Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up in the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua, and encourage him, and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see." As you come to the final chapter in this book of obedience, we find the death of this 120-year-old leader. When Moses went up from the plains of Moab and the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah under the utmost sea, the south, the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, "This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. What a sad event in our study of the Old Testament. Here's a man that went through so much, he came so far, he came so close. And only a short time after this, they're going to be entering into the land, taking possession of that land. He's not going to enter it, but the people will enter it. And the reason is because of his disobedience. It shows that great leaders sometimes can fall, can fail, can come up short. And so when you think about almost, you might think about Moses, who almost made it into the promised land. Though that was a consequence of his disobedience, we recognize that he was still recorded among those who are faithful in Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible holds him up as an example of faith. How that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And so of the Old Testament, two examples come to mind when I think about the word almost. Lot's wife and Moses. But as we come to the New Testament, there are some other examples that come to mind. I think, first of all, from the New Testament about the rich young ruler. Here's one who was almost persuaded. Here's one who was almost saved. We pick up the story of Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. As there was one who came, and another parallel account says he came running unto Jesus, saying, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" He asked a good question, didn't he? And he asked the right person. He said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He saith unto him, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man saith unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. That's a sad story, isn't it? Here's a man that was so close. He came to the right person. He met Jesus. He was able to have a conversation with Jesus, the Savior, the Son of God. And he asked a good question. He asked about what he needed to do in order to have eternal life. You know, there are a lot of people that we might think of as being afar off, and that they are totally uninterested in eternal life. They're just living in the here and now, thinking about this moment in time, and they have no consideration of life eternal. And if you were to begin to talk to them about what they need to do to have eternal life, they'd have no interest in hearing about that. But here's a man who has a good disposition, he has a good attitude in asking this good question. And we need more people today who are interested in life eternal, who recognize that there's more than just this life, there is a life after this life. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And notice that he was given the answer. There may be those who would kind of wander through life, wondering about eternal life and what they would need to do to have eternal life. But he was given the answer, keep the commandments. And he, of course, was referred to the commandments to which he was subject at the time, the Ten Commandments, the Old Covenant being in force. Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? You know, there's not too many people that would be able to make the statement truthfully that this man made. All these have I kept from my youth up. He must have been a pretty good man, a good moral man. You know, there are those who would not be able to make that statement. There'd be those who maybe have been involved in theft and telling falsehoods, bearing false witness, involved in the sin of adultery, murder, disrespecting their parents, and not loving their neighbor as themselves. They may have involved themselves in such a mess that their lives are just a total wreck and would not be able to say, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Here's a man that's so close, isn't he? And as he said, what lack I yet? The Lord answered that question. He said, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And so he's told what to do. Sell all, give to the poor, come and follow me. He's so close. And yet, the Bible says in verse 22, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. There's no indication, no record where this man ever sold and gave and then followed the Lord. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. What a sad story. Almost persuaded, almost is but to fail. Another example from the New Testament of almost would be that of Governor Felix. In the book of Acts chapter 24, we find where the Apostle Paul has a conversation with this governor. He reasons with him. And notice what the Bible says that Paul reasons with Governor Felix about in Acts 24 and in verse 25. As he sends for Paul, notice Acts 24:24, beginning after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." There's several admirable traits that we notice. First of all, the fact that he came with his wife and he sent for Paul. If you'd been this man, would you have sent for Paul? Would you have recognized who Paul was and the need to send for Paul? Here Paul is a gospel preacher. He's a man of God. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He sent for Paul, and the Bible says he heard him. You know, there were those who were unwilling to hear Paul, uninterested in hearing Paul's message. But here's a man who heard him concerning the faith in Christ. The Bible stresses the importance of hearing. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as Paul spoke to Felix with his wife Drusilla, he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Those are three things that you and I would do well to think about. He reasoned, first of all, of righteousness. Righteousness has to do with the commandments of God. In Psalm 119, 172, the psalmist said, "All thy commandments are righteousness." When Peter preached to Cornelius in his house, he reasoned with them about righteousness. He said in Acts 10, 34 and 35, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh what? Righteousness is accepted with him." And then in the book of Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, I learned that God's righteousness, God's commandments for us today, are contained within the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein," that is within the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so the righteousness of God, and that's not the fact that God is righteous. He is righteous. He is just. But that's dealing with God's commandments are contained within the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul reasoned with this governor about righteousness, but also he reasoned with him about temperance. Temperance is so important. Paul talked about it in connection with running life's race in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 25. He talked about those that run, how that they are temperate in all things. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And then in verse 27 he said, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." It's so important that we control ourselves, exercise that temperance, which involves controlling our thinking, controlling our words, and controlling our actions, what we do. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 6, when Peter talked about things to add to your faith, among that list of things to add, he said, "Add to your faith temperance." And so Paul reasoned with Felix about righteousness and temperance. And then he reasoned with him about judgment to come. The Bible indicates that there is judgment to come. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul preached at Athens, he said in verse 30, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." He was preaching judgment to come. The judgment will be worldwide, and that everybody who's ever lived will be there. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. But yet it's going to be personal, it's going to be individual, in that everyone will receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or evil. And when Paul reasoned with Governor Felix of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, the Bible says Felix trembled. Here are three words that ought to cause men to tremble. When you think about righteousness, that need to be right and do right in the sight of God, to keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man, to fear God and keep His commandments. Ecclesiastes 12:13, temperance, maintaining self-control, and judgment to come. It ought to cause us to tremble. But notice he answered and said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. Those are some of the saddest words that you'll read in your Bible. When he said, when I have a convenient season. Notice he did not say, when I have a more convenient season. There are a lot of times when this is read and the word more is inserted. There will never be a more convenient opportunity for you to obey the gospel than right now. It would have never been more opportune for this man. He had sent for Paul. He heard him. And Paul reasoned with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment. And he trembled. And instead of obedience to the gospel, he sent Paul away. Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. Here's a man that was so close. There are those who perhaps have never obeyed the gospel because they've not heard the gospel. Here's a man who had the opportunity to hear. And yet he sent the preacher away. And there's no record where that convenient season ever came. There's no record where that call for Paul, again, was ever made. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. And then one other example. And that's the example that this song is based upon. The example of Agrippa. When in Acts chapter 26, verses 27 through 29, Paul says to King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. Almost persuaded now to believe. Here's a man who believed. He had faith. Paul knew that he did. He said, I know that thou believest. But it shows it takes more than just believing, just having faith to get the job done. Yes, faith is important. It is necessary that we believe. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 11 and in verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Here's a man that is so close, isn't he? He's close to salvation. He believes the prophets. But Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said in verse 29, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Paul was imprisoned. He was in bondage as a one who was in prison because of his life, because of his preaching. And notice, it's his desire that those that heard him would be altogether what he was, except for those bonds, except for that part of that suffering. It's sad to me that this man was not persuaded to be a Christian. And it's sad that there are those today who may hear and may believe, but unfortunately are just almost persuaded. There are those who may hear preaching, they may believe, and they may be on the verge of obeying the gospel, almost, almost persuaded. Why would a person want to be persuaded to be a Christian? Well, one reason I need to be persuaded to be a Christian is because of how short my earth life is. I need to be persuaded to be a Christian because life is brief. The Bible teaches that life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. James 4:12-14. I need to be persuaded to be a Christian because my soul is valuable. My soul is worth more than the whole world. Matthew 16 and then verse 26. I need to be persuaded to be a Christian because death is sure. It's coming. The Bible says the living know that they shall die in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5. As in Adam, all die. 1 Corinthians 15 and then verse 22. I need to be persuaded to be a Christian because it's necessary to be a Christian in order to be saved. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf or in this name. 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. You can't glorify God without being a Christian. And you can't go to heaven without giving God the glory in your life. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I need to be persuaded to be a Christian because it's necessary in order to do the will of God. In Matthew 7 and in verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." And so when you think about these words, almost persuaded, you might think of several examples in connection with that concept of almost, who were almost saved or almost enjoyed a blessing of God, but they came up short. Lot's wife, who was without the city and became a pillar of salt because she looked back. Moses, who had led the people through the wilderness and yet was not allowed to step foot into the promised land to see it from the mountaintop. The rich young ruler who came running up to the Lord and asked the right person the right question, but had the wrong response when he went away sorrowful. Felix, who sent for Paul and heard him. And Paul reasoned with him about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And Paul was told, "Go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you." And Agrippa, who believed the prophets and was saying to Paul, "Almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian." We'd like to persuade you to be a Christian, to be a child of God, to take up your cross and follow after the Lord. And it's our prayer and our plea that you'll not be almost persuaded, but you'll be altogether persuaded. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel, but you've not been living as you should as a Christian. There's sin in your life that you need to take care of. We'd like to persuade you today to make your life right with God through repenting of that and asking for God's forgiveness in prayer. May the words of this song touch your heart in such a way that you'll be fully persuaded, altogether persuaded to obey God, as together we stand and sing. We invite you.